you, we're going to turn to the Scriptures tonight. The New Testament, Gospel according to St. John, chapter 16. John chapter 16. Commencing a reading at the verse 1. Gospel according to John chapter 16, reading the first 11 verses, and commencing a reading at the verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Amen. And we know the Lord will indeed bless the reading of his truth to our hearts. Verse 7 through to 11 of John chapter 16. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to give help. This evening, let's all commit our meeting to the Lord in a word of prayer, please. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, Eternal God, this evening we bring this meeting to thee in prayer. How quickly the time is passing by. We thank you, Lord, for these hymns, for the reading of Scripture, for the prayers of your people. And Lord, as we come now to the closing of this meeting with the preaching of thy word, we pray, Lord, that you'll use the word of God to convict and convince and convert sinners. We pray, Lord, you'll be pleased to cause sinners to come to Jesus tonight. Irresistibly, will you do a work tonight in the hearts of men and women and young people and children in this meeting tonight. Lord, will you make it easy for them to come? Will they see the very sin before them and help them to realize that very sin they're born with separates them from God for all of God's eternity? Lord, will you give help? Spirit of the living God, we pray in Jesus' name you'll fall afresh upon me and upon this gathering, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I said we were going to speak on something that happens just before a person gets saved. And for those of you in the meeting who are not saved, something that needs to happen, I believe it's essential, and you will know when it does happen. And it's a simple word that we've been reading about tonight, and it's a word beginning with C, and it's called conviction. That's when God, the Holy Spirit, convicts you of your sin, irresistibly so much so that you can do nothing else but come and ask the Lord Jesus to save you. I can plead with you until I am blue in the face. I can ride around this church on my bike until I reach a million miles, but I will do nothing for your soul. But when God takes a dealing, and God centers you out, and he lifts you up, and he points a finger, and he starts to draw you unto himself, it's a lovely, a theological word called conviction. And I remember as I was 17 years of age, I was 16 and coming 17 under the preaching of Dr. Douglas, and for many weeks now I was trembling under conviction. I could hardly sit in the seat. I could hardly look at him straight in the eye. Because as he is preaching, went forth in simplicity and power, I could feel the lumps in my throat, because not only was he speaking, oblivious that God was calling me to himself, until I could put it off no more. And I was so nervous one night, I walked around the back of the church and there were steps, and I was so nervous I never saw the steps, and I clung over the top of them, and I must have done a somersault, and it was dark, but I didn't care. I remember it was all cut. I needed to get into that back door to talk to the preacher, because I was so determined to get right with God. And that's when the work of conviction is done and you get right with God. Now, the salvation of a soul is always preceded and accompanied by the conviction work of God the Holy Spirit. We teach the children, whenever we think about God, we think of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Many people today like to talk about God and plural. I'd like to leave out Christ and I'd like to leave out the Holy Spirit. That's not God. Three in one and one in three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is God the Holy Spirit that does the work of conviction in the hearts of children and young people and anyone gathered in under the sound of the Word. Now, no one is ever, I believe, really truly saved without experiencing this conviction. It can happen in a moment. It can happen instantly, or it can happen over a period of weeks, months, and even years. The Lord Jesus here was speaking about it in Acts 16, namely verses 7 through to 11. People often think, and I believe the devil has a field day, because they believe they can just get saved at will whenever they take the notion. But that's impossible. They think, oh, whenever I'm old and lying in lying on my deathbed and just lying there, I can just call upon the name of the Lord Jesus flippantly, and then I can get saved and go to heaven. But it doesn't work like that. In fact, you will read in the Bible, apart from the thief on the cross, I can hardly think of another person that had what you would call deathbed repentance. I visited my friend Mark Telford this afternoon. He visited a friend of his. It wasn't a friend, it was an old man who was asked to go and visit, whom he knew, in hospital. And he said he was talking to the man, and the man could hardly speak. He tried to witness to him, and the man could hardly speak. All he could do was just about mumble. But it was such a mumble, Mark could not understand anything he was trying to say. That man died this morning, and the church does not even know where he stood before God. And that man probably thought deathbed repentance. He went to church, he heard the gospel, but nobody knows for sure if he was right with God. And many people make that mistake when I'm old and grey and lying in my bed, and have all the time in the world to think about God. It doesn't happen. Other people think, well, if I ever have an accident, I used to think like this. Just before I have an accident, just before I die, I'll have that little quiet time to talk about God. Do you ever watch the advertisements whenever they come through about accidents? Just like that, the accident happens. The last person a person thinks about is God. And when they do have time to think about God, it's with anger. That's the way it works. You'll think about your life. You'll want to survive. You'll want to breathe. You'll want to cry help. You'll want to ring the ambulance before you begin to pray. Quite often it's too late. On a daily basis, almost without exception, young people are wiped out into eternity in this province. Accidents, you can almost be certain tomorrow morning there's been an accident tonight. Somebody not yet in the car will be on their way somewhere and be cast out into God's eternity. Do you think when they hit their brakes and that car hits a tree, the time to pray and ask the Lord Jesus to save them from their sin? That's a nonsense to think that. It happens instantly just like that. And the time for you to get right with God is when God is speaking to your heart, whenever you have your health and your strength and your mind. Lots of people don't have their mind no more. It's gone. If the Lord is speaking to your heart and convicting you, that's the time you want to call upon his name in order to get saved. People often think they can get saved just at will. But in the salvation of a soul, it's always God who takes the initiative. Genesis, way back in Genesis, we can start there. And when Adam was in the garden and the Lord came into Adam, the Lord called unto Adam and said, Adam, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? It was God who was seeking and looking for Adam. Adam was not looking for God. Do you know what Adam was doing? He was hiding from God. Hiding with Eve because of his sin. I was speaking the other day in that wee school in Ballymena about creation. And that was the difference before, that no problem, but whenever they sin, And that was the subject when sin first came into the world. They started to hide. And God was simple with them and said, why are you hiding? Because of their sin. They knew they disobeyed God. And that's what happened. Then in the New Testament, it makes it clear if God did not seek man, man would never seek after God. Romans 10, verse 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Therefore, the Lord makes it easy to you. He starts to knock on your heart's door. He starts to call you. He starts to make you realize, without me, you're lost. Without me, you'll never be in heaven. The moment Eve forbid of God and took that fruit, what did she do? When God approached him, she blamed Adam. What did Adam do? Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent. We're all full of blame. Think of children in school. Why did you do that? Well, he kicked me. Why did you do that? He tripped me. Always passing the blame. Nobody wants to accept the blame. Nobody wants to be told they're sinners. It's offensive. A man told me in school, don't you mention the blood and don't you mention sin to these children. I thought, well, I have no message once you take those two words out. Man needs to be accountable and responsible for the very sin they're born with. And young person or older person that's meeting tonight, I want you to think of your sin that you're born with. It might be small, it might be large, it doesn't matter. You have a soul that lives forever in God's eternity. And that very sin that you're born with, it separates you from God. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, there was a wall built between them and God. And they saw God no longer face to face, because God could not accept sight into his sin into his sight. Now, another wonderful verse to speak about this here, about the work of conviction, is again in John's Gospel, the beautiful Gospel of John. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's again when God irresistibly draws you to himself and you see your need of a Savior. You want to get saved. You know you have to get saved. And irresistibly, you want to get saved. And my friend, tonight, if you're in this meeting and you're not a Christian and you don't even think about it, well, suddenly if the Lord begins to speak, you don't have to wait till tomorrow morning. You don't have to wait till this meeting's over. Just as you sit in your seat, you can call upon the name of the Lord in order to become a Christian, in order to be saved. I was, friend Roger again, always talking about my friend Roger. He was speaking at a children's meeting, or a children's meeting in Drumore. Drumore Free Presbyterian Church. And he noticed as a wee boy, he was reckless looking, he was restless, and he was hyper. Whenever all the quiz was going on, the singing, and he had the hair everywhere, and the clothes all different shapes, he just looked like a sinner. Sinners are easy to look at, aren't they? That's how we think. And then during the quiz, he could answer all the questions. But during the story, there wasn't a movement. All eyes were on him, and the mouth was open. And then Roger was compelled. He thought, that wee boy's under conviction. He needs to get saved. And one of the workers also noticed, and they came up and said to the wee boy, do you want a gospel tract? The wee boy says, thank you, what's that about? Well, that's in case if you want to become a Christian, tells you how to get saved. What do you mean? I am saved, he says. And the workers were so shocked. When did you get saved? And they said, whenever I was doing the Christmas party last year, I'd done the wee talk about Christmas and Christ coming into the world. And as he sat in his seat, he simply asked the Lord Jesus to come into his heart and to save him. Told nobody, but the Lord knew about it, and he never forgot it. And that's what's important, that the Lord knows and you know. It doesn't matter about anybody else, but we were saying this morning, it's always good to tell someone. It's always good to take a stand. But it is so easy to look at people and assume they're not Christians. I cannot judge. As I look at you tonight, I can say that man looks like a Christian, that lady looks like a Christian, but the man there, I don't think he's a Christian. He hasn't come to church in 6 weeks. How easy it is to judge people. But man looks on outward appearance, but God looks in the heart. And my friend tonight, as God looks in your heart, does he still see that original sin and how it can be washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? But this raises a question. How does the Father, God the Father, draw men and women to Christ? Well, the answer is simple. By the Holy Spirit. And the first great work of the Holy Spirit is accomplished in the work of conviction. Now, this simply means, in simple terms, it convinces us of our desperate need of a Savior. Someone to rescue us. Someone to save us. That's the term, to be saved. That's why, I don't know why people don't like that term. It's in the Bible. When people tell you they don't like the word saved, it's in the Bible. Tell them that many, many times. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many times is there? Again, in Genesis 6, verse 3, a great gospel text. Whenever God is really, you think of God speaking, God will continue to speak to me. He loves me. He's going to tell me next week and the week after. And for 40 years, God's going to continue knocking my door. That's a lie of the devil. Because you don't know that. The real concern that I have, if the Lord is knocking your heart's door and the Lord is striving with you, it warns me in the Bible, and this is one of the verses that God used to speak to me, when it's, and the Lord, it's not my words, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That means when he's calling you, he's knocking your heart's door, and he said, listen, I've been telling you again and again, but now I'm going to stop because you're not interested. I'm going to go to somebody else and trouble them. You need to be troubled. You need to be uncomfortable. And when you do, that's a good sign. Because God's really speaking and he's starting to shake you. But he won't do it forever. He can stop doing it. And the real danger is if God does stop doing it, he might never do it again. And that rules you out of ever being saved. If my thinking's right. And that's very sad. Hebrews 3 verse 7. It warns us today, if you will hear his voice, not my voice, forget about my voice. If you will hear his voice, the voice of God, harden not your hearts. People today, their hearts are hard like stone. But that stony heart needs to be broken and softened by the work of conviction. And then you will receive Christ into your heart. And now God's striving and God's speaking are all with a view to his great work of conviction. Not only to convince you of your need of salvation, but to convict you and draw you to himself. And if you're convinced tonight and convicted of your sin, I pray God will make it easier for you to come and put your faith and trust in him. Two things we want to think about tonight. Of what does the Holy Spirit convict the sinner of? What does the Holy Spirit convict you of? Is it the way you live? Is it where you live? Is it who you live with? Is it what you do during the day? No. We read three things in verses 7 to 11. And the first one in verse 9 simply talks about sin. He convicts the sinner of sin. Not sins. We're not interested presently in the sins in which you live with or sins in this world. It's not sins the fruit, but rather sin the root. Whenever you were born and shaping in iniquity, and if the paramount sin of unbelief and the sin of rejecting Christ. Our very conscience, people have a conscience. Our very conscience tonight will convict us of sins. The thought of theft, the money that's in the plate or out the back, why do you not lift it and steal it? Because you're in church, you're very conscious of sins, will not let you do that. Of theft, untruthfulness, or jealousy, or only these things, but we're not talking about sins generally. But there's a worse sin than that. And that is the sin of rejecting the Savior, whom God has provided for your sin. And I wonder tonight, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not matter what you do in this world, you will be lost for all of God's eternity. That's a serious thing. In fact, it's the most serious message I have to tell you tonight. I could tell you about your car tax or your flat tires or this, that, and the other. That doesn't really mean anything. But the fact if you walk out of this meeting tonight and you're not saved, and especially if God is speaking to you and is convicting and troubling you and you ignore that and you walk out, God says, my spirit shall not always strive. And that can be the very last opportunity you will get. And my friend, you know what's worse than that? On the judgment day, God will even remind you of this very meeting and you will have no excuse whatsoever. No excuse whatsoever. The greatest sin that anyone can commit, and the one sin by which we are condemned, is the sin of Christ rejection. You might reject me, the way I dress, the way I look. You might reject this church, the way what it believes. That doesn't matter. But if you reject Christ, to me it does matter, because you're lost. John 3 verses 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, if you do not believe, you're condemned already, because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If you believe and receive, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We live in a world and they want us to talk about love, which is nice, and talk about the God of love, which is nice also and very important. But they forget about the anger and the wrath of God, which will be poured out upon sinful man. And it is spoken throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, much more so than the love of God. Even heaven itself is hardly mentioned in the Bible, but hell is mentioned so many more times. Why? Surely it's to warn men and women they must repent and be converted. Not only does he convict us of our sin, but also he convicts a sinner of righteousness. That's the second thing we want to read about. It says that righteousness, in verse 10 of our text, he convicts of our righteousness because it is required. Isaiah 6, 64, verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In other words, our good works. How many of us will draw up a list and you'll hear all the time, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other, and it's this. How can God possibly not want me in heaven? I don't need to get saved, I'm such a good person. You see, that's because you don't commit any sins. But that's the fruit, it's the root, it's the problem right in the heart of mankind. We cannot see it, but it's there because the Bible tells us we're born with it. And it needs to be taken away. And whenever it is, the glorious light of the gospel shines abroad in our hearts. Of a righteousness which is provided by God and offered to man in the person of his sin. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was impossible for the Lord Jesus to sin, but yet he became sin for us. That's what it cost God to give up his Son everything. Turn his face from him that he might take my sin and your sin upon his shoulders on Calvary. Can you grasp what it cost God tonight to save you? And yet you're happy to walk out and reject it. My friend, don't do that. Don't reject the Lord tonight. But the good news, this is receivable by faith if we will but come. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In God's eyes, he does not care whether you're from Portadown or Coleraine or Carrickfergus or Jamaica or Poland or America. Because God is no respecter of persons. That's the difference between the human. Everyone is all different. All their own wee groups and cliches and cliques. But in God's eyes, he sees the human race as a sinner or a sinner saved by grace, as those who were saved or those who were lost. Wonder tonight if we were divided up into two teams, two groups, God's children or the children of the world, the children of the devil. You can't sit in the middle, by the way. It's one or the other. What side would you be on? I know where I would be. I would be on God's side. I wonder what side you would be on. Apart from the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, man has no true conception of his own unrighteousness or of God's righteousness. But another thing God does, he convicts a sinner of judgment. The Holy Spirit convinces man that Satan and all that belong to him are already doomed. I could read many verses, but the last one in Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil is the god of this world. He's a free course of this world, troubling and pestering people morning, noon and night. The world and Christians alike. But you know what the final outcome for the old devil is? Verse 10 of Revelation 20 says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. The sad reality, the very nice, good looking, upright person, but yet the person who's not saved is going to be in the very same place where the devil's going to be, in hell forever and forever. And then people will joke, well, I'm going to see my friends. You're not going to see your friends because hell is a place of outer darkness. blacker than the blackest night, you will see nobody in hell. And you know something? There's no escape. Catholics are hoping maybe to get some sort of purgatory after many thousands of years. There's no escape from hell once you get there. I believe we're just brought into this world to decide to follow Jesus or else to reject Him. Many, unfortunately, tonight are rejecting. But don't make that mistake of rejecting Christ. Just to live for a few years of pleasure, you're rejecting God forever. Don't do it, my friend. What great need there is today for this threefold conviction work of the Holy Spirit with reference to sin and righteousness and judgment. There's no substitute for it. Organizations, personality of ministers or preachers or elders or church people or Christians. Only the Holy Spirit can convince men of their desperate need of a Savior. And I pray tonight He will convince you and convict you of your need. The second thing quickly we want to look at is how does the Holy Spirit bring about conviction? Well, He brings about the work of conviction through the preaching of the gospel. The Word of God, the gospel, the sword of the Spirit, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto those of us who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. I wonder tonight, whenever we think about the Bible, it is a powerful instrument. And it is used to effect the salvation of those who believe. The preaching of the gospel, the reading of God's word. And I wonder tonight, if you're in this meeting and you're not saved, I pray through God's word tonight you will turn. And even through our feeble words you might be convinced, but more than that, through God's, the Holy Spirit, you might be convicted of your sin. But being convicted is not enough. You must be converted. You must be converted. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I wonder tonight, that's a great test. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Whenever Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, his hearers, what happened first? They were convicted of their sin. They were pricked in their hearts. Convicted. And they said, what must we do? Peter said, repent and be converted. Make sure you're sorry for your sin of righteousness and of judgment. He also does the work of conviction through the personal witness of Christians. God will remind you of every gospel track, every person who spoke a word in season, every time you turned the radio on, every time you saw a gospel tree or a gospel track, anything, everything, God will bring it to your remembrance. Just like you get your phone bill, this massive phone bill, and you said, I never phoned all those phone calls. Next thing you get in the post, vroom, the time, the date, the hour, and the minute, the second of every single phone call. That's what God's going to do. And your excuses, you won't even have time to talk because you'll feel stupid. The Lord's going to bring it all out. And you're going to remember every single moment. From you were a child, you heard the gospel, you saw the gospel, whatever means the Lord used, whatever means it used, that you might be saved. Was that the case of Philip again when he preached Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch? The eunuch said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Did he not say, except thou believest? You must believe first. And then what about Paul whenever he reasoned with Felix? Felix was under conviction. But he never got saved. He said, go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. Maybe you're like that tonight. You want a more convenient season. Maybe warmer weather, a nicer atmosphere. Maybe you're pressing and have all these business plans and you want to rear your children up and you want to go through university. A more convenient season. That is the worst mistake anyone can make. Because that might never come. Because your life will become so busy, so preoccupied, you might never even think. And the devil will make sure you don't want to even think about getting saved. But today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And Paul testified before Agrippa. King Agrippa almost got saved. Is almost close enough? I almost got the plane one day, but I missed it. Did I get the plane? I got to the airport. I got to the people who wouldn't let me in. I almost got the plane, but I missed it. It's too late. There was Paul testifying before Agrippa, and Agrippa says to Paul, almost I persuaded me to be a Christian. My friend, if I could persuade you tonight to be a Christian, I would do that. If I could paint such an awful picture of hell till you will cry, I would do that. If I would preach about heaven until you would weep with joy, I would do that. If I could persuade you, but it's not enough. The work of conviction must come from God to convict you of your sin. He does a work of conviction by special providences and interventions. Many people who get saved often get saved on a hospital bed. Many people get saved through the birth of their little children. The day they see the little baby in their arms, the little fingers, the little eyes, the little arms, the little legs, it just blows them completely that God would be so gracious and kind to give them such little beautiful babies. That's often melted people's heart to look at saved. God often causes death of family members or people they know to make people think about death, to shake them up. But the question is, what must God do to you to get your attention? What must God do to break you and to bring you down? Saul was brought under conviction by a sudden revelation of the Lord Himself on the road to Damascus. We read about it this morning. What did he do? He was so troubled and so shocked and so shaken up, he simply cried, "Lord." And that's what you must do tonight. Like Peter, drowning in the sea, "Lord, save me." Three words. "Lord, save me." That's what you need to cry. As you sit in your seat tonight, "Lord, save me." Many people say, "I don't know what to pray whenever I'm going to get saved." That's all you need to pray. See, whenever you ask the Lord and really mean it to save you, God does that. And He breaks the burden of sin and takes it all away. And then you become a new child in the Lord Jesus Christ. He also does it, the work of conviction and answer to the prayers of God's people. Do you know every meeting this church has, especially a gospel meeting, there's a wee room upstairs, the upper room. It's filled with God's people praying for you. Praying for you that you might get saved. God will answer those prayers because those people are faithful. There's people weeping upstairs for you tonight because you're lost. People are in tears week after week after week because you're not saved and ready for God. And I trust and pray you will come. He does His work of conviction through the lives of other Christians. People will come to and through your life. There was a wee man in Australia, and all he'd done was give out gospel tracts. And he said, "You know, if you're not saved, you're going to die and go to hell." And he saw somebody else, "Do you know if you're not saved, you'll die and go to hell? Do you know if you're not saved, you'll die and go to hell?" And that was it. Somebody once stood up and gave their testimony. And that wee man was a link right across the world. And many people gave the same testimony and did not realize they were the means. And God used those words to convict. And then the work of God went on and troubled those people so much so till they read the tract, realized their need of a Savior, and get saved. Just by a little white-haired man saying, "Do you not realize if you're not saved, you're going to die and go to hell?" And how true that is. Right to the point. "Oh, come while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbor light. For how do you know that your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight?" My friend, if God is speaking to you and God is convicting you, I pray tonight that you will get converted before it's forever too late. If I can be of any help whatsoever, please speak to me. Not hard to talk to. There's elders in the church you can talk to. The Bible's here. And it tells me in my Bible, "For whosoever," that means you, "shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can come in this meeting tonight a sinner on your road to hell and go out a sinner transformed and be saved on your road to heaven. That's good news. That's the best news I can tell you. And with that, we'll close. Let's just sing.